Life is tough, and then... Oh, y'all have not ever heard that before. Life is tough, and then you die. That's what the world says, right? That's kind of that idea, things are hard, and then they just get worse. That, however, is not what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, all the way down through the chapter, Paul gives us a different perspective to maintain about life and what comes next. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 continues, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The world says, life is tough and then you die. Paul says, life is tough and then you get to really live. Yes, life is tough. But what Paul highlights to us is everything is going to be all right. I'd like for us to take a look at this passage and just break it down. This is where we're going to be the whole day, just in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Now I want us to note some things that Paul teaches us here, that will remind we who are in Christ, everything really is going to be all right. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father, you are the great God, the ruler of heaven and earth. You are wondrous and awesome. You are magnificent, the great ruler, the supreme sovereign of the universe and the sovereign of our salvation. We are indebted to you because it was you who established the plan of sending your Son to die for us and resurrecting on the third day and sitting at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. And Father, it was you who established your plan and sent your Spirit with his revelation that we might understand and know your will, that we might by his word and by his strength in our inner being bring glory and honor to you. And Father, we are thankful for his intercession on our behalf when we don't know how to pray as we ought. Father, we pray that we might take comfort in you and take confidence in you, that we might recognize that as the ebbs and flows of life come and go, that you are constant, that your strength is constant, that your hope and your confidence is constant, that we would hang on to you and never let go. Because we know, Father, that you are working on our behalf. And because of that, in the end, everything really is going to be all right. Father, we do love you. We thank you for loving us and for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. To our guests who are here this morning, we want to say thank you very much for your presence. We know that you could be doing so many other things on a day like today, and yet you've chosen to gather here and worship with us. You should have received a program on your way in. You may not be aware of this, but if you open that up on the inside right page, there's what we call an interactive outline. You can follow along and you can fill in some blanks and be able to keep up with what's going on in this lesson. Additionally, inside that, there was a little white card. We call it a connection card. You may not like to use pen and paper. Maybe you like to use your phone. If you want to do that, you can text the word welcome to this number that you see on the screen. You'll receive a little shot back and you can fill out a connection card on your phone. And that'll allow us to let you know how much we really appreciate you being here with us this morning. And also to keep up with you in the future, to let you know about other special things that we have going on in the congregation. So please, either fill out that card, we'll take that up at the collection at the end of our assembly, or you can send in that word welcome to the number that you see on the screen. We're so glad that you can be with us here today. I want to talk about why everything is going to be all right for those who are in Christ. And be prepared, because I don't want to just let us think everything's going to be all right. I want us to understand everything's going to be all right for those who are in Christ. And so when we're done this morning, I'm going to be inviting you to get into Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we enter Christ by being baptized into him, by being baptized into his death. That means being immersed in water into Jesus and into his death so that his death can wash our sins away. So when we're done, I'm going to be inviting you to do that. If you want everything to be all right, be prepared to enter Jesus Christ if you haven't already done so by the time we're done this morning, because that's what we're going to talk about. In fact, Paul does tell us everything is going to be all right. But before Paul tells us that everything is going to be all right, he actually tells us suffering happens. Everybody suffers. There in Romans chapter 8, that's how this whole passage begins. In Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Well, there is suffering in this present time. Some of us have the idea that, well, if I become a faithful Christian and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, that means everything should just be all right now. That means there should never be any suffering, there should never be any pain, and if we ever suffer and if we ever have pain, we think that what that means is God has abandoned us, and that's exactly what Satan wants us to believe. Satan will use, as we learned a few weeks ago looking at the parable of the sower, Satan will use the sufferings of this life to get us to think that the joys of salvation have abandoned us and that our God has abandoned us and cause us then to abandon him. That's exactly what Satan wants to have happen. But Paul just begins by pointing out this world suffers. Everyone in this world suffers. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God subjected this creation to futility. When? When man sinned. But because man sinned, God subjected this creation to futility. We are in this futile creation. And because of that, we suffer. Certainly, we who are in Christ, we know that we will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. But that's not really what this is talking about. This passage isn't talking about the fact that Christians above everyone else suffer persecution because the world hates those who stand out in the light. It's talking about the fact that we live in a futile world. And even though we are serving Christ, the world hasn't changed. It is enveloped in sin. It is futile. And so there is suffering. We who are Christians will suffer disease and loss of health. We suffer the loss of loved ones. We suffer betrayal from friends and family. We suffer hardships at school, on the job, in the home, and sometimes even among our brethren. We suffer when people stab us in the back and betray us. We suffer when friends forget us and family ignores us and foes attack us. We suffer because that is what happens in this life. We suffer when people complain and grumble against us. We suffer when people badger and pester us. We suffer when we get sick and our family members get sick. We suffer when our employer loses money and lays us off. We suffer because of our sins. We suffer because of the sins of others. We suffer because the world is just enveloped in sin. We suffer. But notice how Paul finished Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Because the world would have us believe that we suffer and all we do is suffer, and then it just ends with the greatest amount of suffering, with death. But Paul has a different perspective in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul recognizes that we suffer, but Paul does not fixate on the suffering. Paul does not focus on the present suffering. Paul has his eyes, Paul has his mind set firmly on the glory that is to come, on the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that's what we need to understand. Yes, we suffer, but that doesn't mean God is gone. What that means is we're looking forward to something else. This has been subjected to futility so that we may look in hope to what is not futile. If God had made this as wonderful as it possibly could be, we'd miss out on what is even more wonderful than that. But he wants us to see how futile this life is, so that we might put our hope somewhere else. And that's the thing that we need to understand, is that while we suffer, we still have hope. And our hope is not bound up in this world. So many want all that this world has to offer, but all that this world has to offer is sin and death. Isn't that what they say? Life's tough, then you die. That's what this world has to offer. But Paul demonstrates to us that God has something even better to offer. Three things that we can recognize here in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. Three things that we recognize in the very first part of this passage. We understand in verse 21 that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. We look around at this creation and we understand that there is bondage. In fact, we have experienced the bondage to corruption. But by Jesus Christ, we have the hope of freedom. And while I recognize that we are having progressive freedom in Jesus Christ, even now as we live in this life, we are looking forward to a time when we have absolute freedom. Absolute freedom from corruption, freedom from temptation, freedom from anything that would beset us and cause us to fall. That's our hope. In this world, there is unrighteousness, but we're looking forward to a world where righteousness dwells. And we will be free to pursue that without hindrance. We look forward to freedom. In verse 23, it says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." Here in this world, we suffer. And one of the things that we suffer is disconnection. There is always that feeling that something is not quite right. Even among us, sometimes we feel disconnected and we become disillusioned and we become disenchanted. And that just happens. It happens everywhere. It happens in every relationship. Why? Because this world is futile. But we're looking forward to something that is not futile. We're looking forward to the ultimate connection. We're looking forward to that ultimate adoption that we will experience in eternity. We have become children of God, sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. But there is coming a time when we will have that in its ultimate, the ultimate connection. And we can begin in that with our hope now. And of course, it's a hope that cannot be taken away from us as long as we hang on to the Father. Verses 38 and 39, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're talking about a connection that cannot be severed as long as we're hanging on to it. We have the hope of freedom. We have the hope of adoption. But look again in verse 23. "Not only the hope of freedom, not only the hope of adoption for which we eagerly wait, also the redemption of our bodies." The redemption of our bodies. This is using the word redemption here, but this is not in reference, as we so often talk about, redemption from our sins. This is talking about our bodies being redeemed. This is talking about in eternity, our bodies are going to be bought back. Not that we're going to be in this physical body. We know that the scripture demonstrates it's going to be a spiritual body in the resurrection, but our body is going to be redeemed. It's going to be bought back. And what he's saying is we are going to dwell in spiritual bodies that do not suffer, that do not hurt, that are not in pain. I broke my toe about a month ago. Sometimes it feels like I did it last night. Anybody else ever broke a toe? I know it's ridiculous. Last week, I was feeling bad. I was about to start whining and complaining about my broke toe, and Todd Chandler opened the door on crutches. Broke foot. Anybody else want to top that? Oh, wait a minute. Tom Lee, broke leg. Who else? Who's next? I mean, that's the body that we live in. That's what happens. And it gets old and it suffers. It has pains. But we're looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. We're going to have an eternity that has all of that taken away. And that's what we're looking forward to. Yes, we suffer in this life. But then we get to really live. Because we're going to have freedom and we're going to have connection and adoption and we're going to have redemption of our bodies. What an amazing and glorious hope we have. And we can be confident in this hope. Why can we be confident in this hope? Because we're so awesome? Because we're doing so great at living this life that when it's over, everything's going to be all right? That's not what he says here in Romans chapter 8. What he explains to us in Romans chapter 8 is that everything is going to be all right because Yahweh in all three persons is working on our behalf to make sure that everything is going to be all right. Notice what he says, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Likewise, he says. What does he mean, likewise? I'll tell you what he means, likewise. He pointed up in an earlier verse that the creation is groaning. He pointed out that we are groaning in this futile creation. And now what we learn is the Holy Spirit, likewise, is groaning with words that we cannot even utter. When we don't know how to utter them, the Spirit knows what to utter. When we don't know what the will of God is, the Spirit knows how to utter these groanings in accord with the will of God. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He is interceding on our behalf. He is interceding for us. He is working on our behalf. We don't always know what to say. We don't always know what to pray for. Have you ever been in that situation? You hear about some scenario with some person. You're just, I don't even know what to pray about for that. I don't know the right thing. Even in our own lives, as we go through that suffering, are there ever times when the suffering is so intense, we just don't even know what to say or what to do to get us through that? Kind of like the Israelites, who under the oppression of the Egyptians groaned, and God heard their groaning. The creation is groaning and we are groaning. Likewise, the Holy Spirit on our behalf is groaning. Why is everything going to be all right? Because the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf to make everything all right. Why is everything going to be all right? Because the Son, Jesus Christ, is working on our behalf to make sure that everything is going to be all right. In verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ Jesus is working on our behalf to make sure that everything is going to be all right. And where did that begin? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Christ Jesus is the one who was raised. Do you see how badly Christ Jesus wanted everything to be all right for you? He so badly wanted everything to be all right for you and for me, he went to the cross to make sure that it could be all right for us. By ourselves, it's going to be all bad and all wrong, but through Jesus Christ, it is all right. And he wanted that so badly, he hung on the cross. And now he continues to intercede for us. He continues at the right hand of God to make intercession for we who are his brothers and sisters, who are children of God, born of God. Why is everything going to be all right? It's not going to be all right because we're so amazing. It's going to be all right because our Savior is amazing. And he's died for us and intercedes for us. But why is everything going to be all right? Because not only is the Spirit, not only is the Son, but also the Father is working on our behalf that everything will be all right. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? If God is for us, our boss can't be against us. Our spouse can't be against us. Now, understand, of course, what this means. It's not saying that there won't be people who are against us. What it's saying is the people who are against us can't overcome the one who is for us. You get it? Who can be against us? Our neighbor? No. Our children? Our parents? Nope. Our employer, our employee, nope. The guy who passed us on the road, nope. Satan himself, nope. The one who is for us is so powerful that nobody who is against us can mount a successful attack. That God, that Father, is working that it may be all right. What did it say beginning in verse 28? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What's he saying? He said, for those who love God, all things are going to be all right. That doesn't mean everything as we go along is going to be great. It's saying that it all works together. In the end, it's all going to be all right. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He says, God is working so that those of us who love him, it's going to be all right. And I can trust that. I can trust that. And notice what it says in verse 32. In verse 32, to what extent is God working on our behalf? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Think about the power of that statement. What is he saying? He's saying, if God, while we were enemies, would sacrifice his Son, his one and only, if he would do that to make everything all right for us, what would he not do? What is greater than that that we need? That God might say, I was willing to sacrifice my only Son, but man, not that. That's way beyond. What would there be? That's way beyond that, that if God was willing to do, he's willing to sacrifice his Son. What will he not do? Father, Son, and Spirit working together so that it may be all right. So that we can have confidence, not in me, not in you, not in us, but confidence in him. Yes, I'm suffering today. Things are bad today. And things may even get worse. Because hope that is seen is not hope at all. But my hope is in God, who in all three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are working on my behalf, on your behalf, so that in the end, it'll all work out for good, that everything is going to be all right. And because of that, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we who are in Jesus Christ are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors, it says in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did he say in verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Whether we're suffering distress or persecution, whether we're suffering famine and nakedness or whether it's sword or danger, whatever it is, whether it's the normal sufferings of life or the sufferings because we're Christians, it says none of that can separate us from Christ. Satan is attacking. And he will use everything he possibly can to attack. But God is working. And for we who love God, everything is going to be all right. And yes, I understand. I understand that we can abandon God. I understand that we can turn our love away from God. But I fear that far too often we spend all our time saying what this passage in Romans 8, 37 through 39 doesn't mean, that we've regrettably missed the comfort that it does mean. I get it. You can abandon the Lord. And if you do, it's not going to be all right. But what Paul is saying is don't abandon the Lord, because if you stay with the Lord, everything's going to be all right. And it does not matter what happens today. It does not matter what attack you face. It does not matter what Satan hurls at you. If you stay with the Lord, everything is going to be all right. Because our Lord is amazing. Because our Lord is working on our behalf. Father, Son, and Spirit. And through him who loves us, we shall overcome. We will conquer. We will conquer the sins that beset us. We will conquer the sufferings that assail us. We will conquer the foes that attack us. Not because we're strong enough, but because our Father and his Son and Spirit are strong enough. Can we praise that God today? What a great God. What a great God. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I would have you know that in Jesus Christ, everything really is going to be all right. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away now. Pull out your songbook if you want to follow along in the songbook. It will be up on the screen behind me. Brother Tim's going to lead us in another song here in just a moment. You know, there's really two options that you have as you consider what we've learned today. We all know that life's tough, then you die. The question is, what's going to happen next? When we stand before God in judgment, we're really going to go there based on one of two things. We're either going to go there saying, I was pretty good, and I think that's going to be good enough. Or we're going to go there saying, I was pretty bad, and I need a Savior. I mean, those are our two options. If we go in there saying, I was pretty good, and I hope that's good enough, I just want to point out to you that doesn't work. Because there was only one person in all of history that was ever good enough. And he went to the cross because he knew that the rest of us are not. Understand what good enough is going to be, because good enough is not better than that guy over there. Listen, trust me, you'll be able to go and say, God, I was better than Edwin. Most of you will be able to say that. But that's not good enough. To be able to say you're good enough, you've got to be able to say, God, I was as good as Jesus. That's when you'll be able to say I was good enough. Otherwise, what you need is a sacrifice and a Savior. That is who we're talking about in today's lesson. Those who recognize the Savior and rest in Him. And Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Please understand what that means. That doesn't mean saying, oh, I go to judgment saying I was bad, so I need a Savior, so that means I can just continue in sin. No, no. It's just understanding that if you're going to try to get to heaven by saying I was good enough, you're not going to make it. So we don't get to continue in sin. Why? Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You want everything to be all right in the end? Then let's start at the beginning. Be baptized into Christ. Be baptized into His death, that your body of sin might be done away with, that your sins might be forgiven, and you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we can help you, surrender to that so that everything can be all right for you. We're going to sing this song and give you the opportunity to come down to the front. While we're singing it, you can come down here. We'll talk to you. And if you want everything to be all right, we can take you up and baptize you into Jesus Christ, into His death. We can do that this morning. We want to do that this morning. If we can help you with that today, won't you please come right down to the front while we're standing and singing.